Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 24. What we're going to see in this psalm is that God is faithful. God is always faithful in everything that we have gone through. Going back to what Mordecai said to Esther, who knows but that God hath brought you to this time, or to this place, for such a time as this. Everything that God has allowed to come into our lives, every experience that we have gone through, enables us to be ready and able to minister in the lives of other people. And when we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances that we don't particularly care for, and we're crying out to God the way that the psalmist cried out to God, we can always remember that God has always been faithful in the past, and He will always be faithful in the future. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 24, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, or O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For You are my hope. O Lord God, You are my confidence from my youth. By You I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of You. I have become a marvel to many, for You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with Your praise and with Your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise You yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Your righteousness and of Your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of Your righteousness, Yours alone. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare Your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to all who are to come. For Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like You? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May You increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise You with a harp, even Your truth, O my God. To You I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to You, and my soul which You have redeemed. My tongue also will utter Your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word. God, we thank You for the inspiration that You gave to this aged psalmist, a man who is in the latter days of his time here on earth, and yet, Lord, he still had a passion for You and for Your Word. And God, we just pray that You would kindle that same passion in all of our hearts this evening as well. God, as You illumine the heart and mind of the author of this psalm, when You gave to him this perfect and infallible Word, we ask, oh God, that You would illumine us this evening as well. Lord God, we love You so much, and we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know from the heading of the psalm in my Bible, it says, Prayer of an Old Man for Deliverance. And we know as we read there toward the end that even though he recognizes that he's old, he's still looking forward to, to some time left on this earth. And he wants God to continue to use him. Listen to me. He wants God to keep him alive until he has spoken of God to this generation, the generation that was still alive at that point. Now, we don't know who wrote this song. We'll talk about it more in a moment, but some commentators come down on the fact that David wrote this psalm. I've got a quote from a commentator I'll read you in just a moment. Others believe that Jeremiah may have been the one that wrote this psalm. There are some things in here that are very reminiscent of Jeremiah's writing. But the one commentator said, in this one psalm of 24 verses, we have some 50 quotations from or allusions to other psalms. So what does that teach us? Right off the bat, it teaches us that this man was a student of God's Word. He knew God's Word. He had spent all of his life studying God's Word. You know, I love reading the Bible. I love listening to the Bible. I love preaching the Bible. I love talking about the Bible. I even love talking about the Bible with people that I disagree with that have a completely different understanding of how we got our Bible than I do. I read an article not too long ago that was asking about the flood narrative in Genesis. And the author was obviously an atheist and said that when the Hebrews borrowed their myth from the Babylonian Enuma Elish, that they just kind of changed it so instead of three gods, there was only one. And I'd love to sit down and have a conversation with that individual and say, listen, I have a feeling that you're coming at the Bible the way that you are because you've never actually read the Bible. Okay? You've never read the Bible. You've never talked to the God who wrote this Bible. So the first thing we learn right off the bat is I just shared to you there are over 50 quotes of other psalms. So it is clear that the man that wrote this made a habit of studying and memorizing God's Word. Whoever wrote it, there are a number of things that we also know about him. That he was facing the challenges of old age, which we learn from verses 9 and 18. He came to know God at an early age and had served him all of his life. We see that in verses 5 and 6. He had experienced God's faithfulness through many trials and difficulties. We see that in verse 7. He still dealt with adversaries. We see that in verses 4, 10, and 13. And he still longed to do something great for God. Verse 18. This obviously is a unique psalm because it appeals to everyone in this room that has walked with God for most, if not all, of our lives. And that there's quite a bit more snow on the roof than there used to be. And yet, even younger people can learn much from this psalm as it teaches us how God wants to live our lives in obedience to Him. Spurgeon said, we have here the prayer of the aged believer who in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself. I never will forget at the end of the movie Saving Private Ryan, where the aging Private Ryan, who is a man that's made one last trip to Normandy, to visit where all of the men that gave their lives to save him were buried. And he looks at his family and says, please tell me that my life made a difference. Tell me that my life counted for something. And that's what this psalm is teaching us. How to finish well. Whether you're the youngest person in the room or you're the oldest person in the room, we all want to finish our sojourn here on earth well. We want to leave behind a legacy that points to God because God calls us to learn from Him and share His wisdom with others. Listen, you know, all of us have been in school or in college classes. What would it be like if all of those people that taught those classes that had the attitude, you know, I learned all this amazing stuff. I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to share it with anybody. Where would we be? Where would we be if someone in their heart didn't say, I feel called of God to share what I know with the next generation? And that's what we're seeing in this psalm, and it's certainly what God calls us to do in our own lives. Verses 1 through 4. The psalmist declares his trust in God and cries out for deliverance. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why don't I call out to Baal or to Zeus or to Mercury? Tried it work once. It didn't work. Nothing happened. Why do I continue to cry out to God? Because my past experiences with God have taught me that when I cry out to God, He will answer. He will come. He will deliver. It may not be the way that I wanted. It may not be the way that I'm praying for. But God will come and do what is best for this situation. The psalmist's lifelong experience with God gave him the confidence to call on God without reservation. Not once do we see an ultimatum. God, if you don't deliver, then I'm going to have to pick up my sword and I'm going to have to deal with this on my own. Or God, if you don't come, then I'm not going to praise you anymore. The psalmist's past experiences with God gave him the full expectation that he could call on God with confidence. He fully expected God to deliver him. Now, these verses closely correspond to Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? Okay. Do you see what he's doing? Well, here it is. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Do you see what the psalmist in Psalm 71 did? He's taking what God said through David, and he's claiming it as his own and praying it back to God. He's praying what God did in David's life because the psalmist had the full expectation that God dealt with David in a particular way, and that I can have confidence that if God dealt with David this way, he's also going to deal with me in the same way for his name's sake. For his name's sake. In David's most famous psalm, he says the whole reason for all of this is for God's name's sake. And so the psalmist claims that, and he prays it back. And it shows us the importance of knowing God's word and making it apply personally to our circumstances. Well, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He didn't give us his word as a rule book. And listen to me. The moment we start treating the Bible as a rule book, almost everything Jesus said in the Gospels then applies to us as he dealt with the Pharisees. If the Bible is just a rule book to us, then somebody explain to me how we are any different than the Pharisees or even the Sadducees. He didn't give us His word just so that we would memorize a bunch of it and people would be amazed at how much we had memorized. He didn't give it to us as just a book to read and to consider and then discard. He certainly didn't give it to us as a book to be used to show others how wrong they are. I'm preaching to myself right there. Because I I have a tendency, somebody doesn't believe the same way I do, I just want to say, well, let me show you right here in the Bible how wrong you are. Let me show you right here in the Bible where it says, okay? Instead of engaging them and having a conversation with them and understanding, I might surprise y'all, I'm a little bit impatient. My wife's never seen that in my life, so don't ever tell her that I'm impatient. All right? Beloved, God gave us His Word so that we would know who He is. God gave us His Word to reveal Himself to us. God gave us His Word to reveal Jesus to us. God gave us His Word so that we would have the expectation that the Holy Spirit is living and alive and is actually a part of our life and our ministry. He gave His Word to us to teach us, to strengthen us, to calm us, and to draw us closer to Him. In verse 1, he asked that he never be put to shame. In Philippians 1, 18 through 23, I love this passage of Scripture. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Don't rush past that, beloved. Do you understand? See, we rush past that pretense. We rush past pretense. Paul is saying, I'm at the point in my ministry that as long as Jesus is being accurately proclaimed, I'm okay with it. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Where was Paul when he wrote this? He's in prison. If any of y'all had a family member in prison, would you stand up and share that with everybody and say, well, you know my cousin, they're in prison? No, we wouldn't want to share that. We'd be ashamed of that. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I will rejoice because I know it's going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. See, Paul is building on the same thing that the psalmist in our text tonight was building on. He knew that at this point in his life that God had never not shown up. He knew that at this point in his life that God had never allowed him to be put to shame. Paul knew that at this point in his life that everything that had gone on, God had worked it out for his good and his glory and had opened doors for Paul to proclaim the gospel. Listen to me, beloved. There aren't too many people that can walk around the room and say, I've been stoned 3 times and I'm still here to talk about it. Okay? But that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you understand? Do you understand? Listen, beloved. Why were the North Vietnamese and the Chinese such ferocious warriors in the two wars that our troops had fought against them? Because their commanders had successfully removed the fear of death from their lives. And when you remove the fear of death from a warrior's life, you do not want to be standing against him. Paul is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has removed the fear of death from my life because whether by life or by death, all I want is for Jesus to be exalted. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, if God gets me out of prison, I'm not going to go, okay, guys, I learned my lesson. Okay? I'll never do that again. I'll not do whatever it was that y'all threw me in prison for in the first place. Paul says, if you let me out of prison, I'm going to do the same thing that Peter did, and I'm going to say it's up to you to decide whether I need to preach or not, but I have to listen to what God told me to do. It will mean fruitful labor for me. and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Amen? That is very much better. He says, listen, I'll preach the gospel, but my heart is to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. The psalmist, like Paul, wanted his life to be an enduring example of his faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to him. Amen? I mean, listen. Don't you want the very last sermon that your body will ever be a part of? You'll not be a part of it. Amen? You ain't going to be there. But don't you want, at the very last sermon your body will ever be a part of, for the preacher to stand over you and say, they were faithful to God and God was faithful to them? I mean, isn't that the best thing that we could say about somebody here on this earth? They were faithful to God. They were faithful to what God called them to do. And God was faithful to them. In seeking God's deliverance, the psalmist appealed to God's righteousness in verse 2. Righteousness is one of God's attributes that defines who he is. It's unique. The Bible tells us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is not one of our defining attributes. The only righteousness we have is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, the only time that's ever going to come to show is when we stand before God in judgment and Jesus said, my righteousness will cover their sin. Beyond that, we got no right to say I'm righteous. Even though those of us that grew up in the 70s, that was, if something was righteous, that was cool, right? I mean, it's righteous. But we have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of Jesus. God always does what is right. Always. You know, honestly, we look back sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, it's hard to read some of the Old Testament passages and say, God, I mean, I get it. Theologically, I get it. And I understand why you had to do this, but God, this was so hard. This was so hard. Why did it have to be done that way? And I know sooner or later God will explain it to me when I get to heaven. And I'll understand. But God always makes the right choice. He always makes the right choice in our lives and in the world at large. He never fails to do what he promised he would do. Back in Genesis 3:15, we saw that God promised that a Savior was going to come. Did that come to pass? It did. Throughout all of the Old Testament, we saw God pointing with a laser-like focus to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it came true. Jesus fulfilled over 600 prophecies, 600 specific prophecies from the Old Testament. And therefore, when Jesus says he's coming back, we can take that to the bank, beloved. Jesus is coming back. Because God is in a covenant relationship with this man. And God always does what he said he would do in that covenant. We are in a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do we miss that when we celebrate at the cup when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant given in my blood. Therefore, we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am coming back. He will not fail to do what he said he would do in that covenant with us. And therefore, we can approach God with the same confidence that this psalmist is approaching him with. The psalmist is asking God to be his strong habitation, his rock of safety. No matter how old we get, we have to deal with spiritual enemies. Giving in to temptation, obviously, is not something we want to do. It brings shame to us, to our families, to our church. But most importantly, it brings shame to Jesus. As Jesus warned Peter, Satan desires us, wanting to sift through our lives and destroy everything. We need to cry out to God daily to protect us from the disgrace of falling into the clutches of our spiritual enemies. You know, when Jesus gave us the model prayer, he didn't say, "Now, fellas, y'all only need to pray this until you get about 50 or 55, and then everything's cool and you can just press cruise control." One of the key parts of the model prayer is what? "And deliver us from evil." That's something we need to be praying every day. It's something we need to be asking God to deliver us from every day. Because the day that we walk out the door and say, "Lord, I got today." Okay? You can spend your time on other people, especially on so-and-so over there. They really need you. Bless their heart. Beloved, the day we walk out the door without asking God to protect us from temptation is the day we better be watching out for. We always need to be conscious of the fact that we cannot overcome temptation in our own strength. We need the power of God's Spirit who leads us to victory. That's His role. That's His job in our lives. Every day we must take refuge in the Lord, calling on Him to protect us and deliver us. Verses 5 through 8. As he's facing these battles in his latter years, he looks back on his lifelong experience with God. You know, I'm reminded that one of the early church fathers was standing in the Colosseum, and they were about to open the gate to let the lions in. And they gave him one last chance to recant, and said, "If you will worship Caesar as a god, we will let you live." His response was, "Christ hath never done me any harm, and I don't believe that today will be any different." They opened the gates, and just like our brother Paul, he was with Jesus not too long after that. Did Jesus do him any harm? No, he didn't. Brought him right into the presence of Almighty God. Listen to me, beloved. All of us could look back over our lives. We could look back over those times where we've had close calls. We could look back over times where we've made major mistakes. We can look back over the times when we went through what St. John of the Cross called a dark night of the soul. We can look back over our lives and we see those times when despair and despondency defined our very existence. We can look back over our lives and see when we've lost someone we were close to that we truly loved and we didn't know that we would make it to watch the sunrise another day. And yet God was faithful. He was there and He got us through it. And the psalmist is saying, no matter what I've gone through in my life, God was there. He was my comfort. He delivered me. And I have every expectation that because He has sustained me from my birth, that He will be able to continue to sustain me until He brings me home. The psalmist was like a lot of us in this room. He could never remember a time when he wasn't under the protection of God. Do you see it? "By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." That's where a lot of people think Jeremiah wrote this, because it's very close to Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah 1:6. This is a man that has walked with God as long as he can remember. As long as he has been alive. He'd been dependent upon God. Even before he was old enough to recognize it, he was dependent upon God's protection. From the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb, his Creator had cared for him. Now, as he approached the end of his life, he was still trusting in the Lord, and he vowed to continue to praise Him. Because of God's faithfulness throughout his many afflictions, his life had become a positive example for others. God had been his strong refuge. He referred to himself as a wonder. I have become a marvel to many. You know, there may be people in all of our lives that know the difficult journey that we've had. And they wonder how it is that we're not over in the corner just turning into a hot mess. Have we ever told them? Have we ever told them, verse 6, by God I have been sustained from my birth. Because God is the one who took me from my mother's womb. And because of that, I praise him continually. And it is him and only him that brought me to this point in my life. And if you think there's something good going on in my life, it's not me, it's him. It's him. I have become a marvel to many because of the activity of God in his life. A lifetime of God's faithfulness had filled this man's mouth with praise to God for all he had done for him. All day long he declared God's honor and glory. At its best, life is uncertain, beloved. Amen. Our trials and struggles may be so many and severe that people assume that God has either forsaken us or is judging us. Yet regardless of the fierceness or the frequency of our trials, God never forsakes us or gives up on us. We can be certain that God will see us through our trials no matter how severe they are and no matter when they come. God had been this man's refuge through all of his trials. And just as God promises, he had made his follower victorious, carrying him through every dark valley. Now as he faced a new struggle, the psalmist reaffirmed his confidence in God, praising God for his faithfulness to him throughout his life. For every challenge that we face in our lives, we need to remember that God is able and God is faithful. God is able and God is faithful. We can take refuge in him and trust him to deliver us. The very fact that we are alive today testifies to God's faithfulness in our lives. If we will recall his help in times past, if we will rest in his promises, if we will claim his word, we can face our fears, our foes, and our afflictions with full confidence in him. Verses 9 through 14. As age continued to rob this man of his physical strength, he asked God to be with him. He asked God to guide him and sustain him and protect him throughout the rest of his life. Did you notice? Let me find it again. Well, I had it just a minute ago. Anyway, he says in this psalm that he doesn't know how much longer he's got on this earth, but he knows that God is in control of his days. He knows that God is in control of everything that is going to happen in his life. He knows that God is going to be there, and he's asking God, God, I am praying that you don't cast me off in the time of my old age. Don't treat me like the world wants to treat me, that it's just a senile old man. What in the world could he know about anything? For some of us in this room, remember when we thought that anybody over 30 couldn't be trusted? Okay, remember that? And remember when we thought somebody that was our age now had one foot in the grave? Okay. And so this man is saying, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. He says, God, I've still got a lot to do for your kingdom. I've still got some things that I want to say about you to people that need to hear about you. Age may have been weakening his body, but the psalmist's spirit was as strong as ever. He called for God to come quickly and to deliver him, to lift him up so that he could proclaim to that generation the goodness of God. He declared that his enemies' threats would not sway his confidence in God. And he vowed to continue to place his hope in God to respond to his adversaries' assault by praising God more and more. Beloved, this is a man that at this point in the psalm is showing his absolute confidence in God. And he's just saying in verses 13 and 14. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Not because of the way they've treated him, but because of the way they have dishonored his God. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. He's saying, God, no matter what they do to me, no matter what they say about me, my trust, my hope is in you. I will never give up. I will never believe that God has forsaken me. Verses 15 through 21. The psalmist's desire here is the same desire that we just saw Paul express in Philippians. He says, God, you have been faithful to me for all of my life. You have been there every step of the way. It's almost like he's saying, God, would you give me another 100 years so that I can tell more people about your faithfulness and about your involvement in my life? I want to tell as many people as I can about who you are. He couldn't number the times that God had delivered him. He committed to spending the rest of his days to telling people who God was and what God could do in their life. And he pledged to bear witness to God's power along with the great truth that God alone is righteous and perfectly just. He proceeded to share his personal testimony of God's power and activity in his life. God had taught him of his awesome deeds and his faithfulness to his people from the time of his conversion as a youth. As a child, he learned of Israel's history. And as he proceeded through life, he experienced God's wondrous works for himself. He was convinced that even though he was growing old, his work was not yet done. He longed to proclaim his testimony of God's restoration, that God had allowed him to suffer many hardships in his life, but in every case, God had sustained him. Don't you think having a conversation with Job is going to be amazing when we get to heaven? I mean, Job, how in the world? How in the world were you able to bear up? I mean, you lost everything that was important to you in a matter of hours. And Job's just going to smile and say, didn't you read Psalm 71? Didn't you read about how God allowed me to suffer these hardships? And yet God was there. God sustained me. I know that God is alive. Job even said, I know my Redeemer lives. God's past faithfulness enabled him to confidently declare that God would be with him through his present struggles. Experienced saints have much to share. Notice I didn't say older saints. I said experienced saints have much to share about the faithfulness of God. As we tell others who are going through trials about what God has done for us, they'll be encouraged to place their trust in him. Let me show you how this works. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Look at what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. See, that sets the stage for who God is. Who comforts us in all our affliction, period. Paul didn't put a period there. Why does God allow us to go through affliction? Paul tells you in the next phrase, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you understand? God has comforted us. We will stand in this church and testify that through the worst, darkest days of our life, that God has sustained us and God has brought us comfort. And that's a wonderful thing. But God did that so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, not just those in the body of Christ, but anybody who's in affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I mean, it's not like that we get down and we pray, God, the trials that I went through today, those were pretty amazing. Could you give me some more tomorrow? Oh my goodness, I would never pray that, okay? But that prayer would be, God, because you delivered me through the sufferings today, because the sufferings of Jesus were abundant today, I can take confidence that tomorrow when I suffer, that Jesus is going to comfort me then just as well. Those coming behind us will have to walk through the same trials that we have. And by telling them what God has done for us, they will be strengthened to walk victoriously through their difficulties. Verses 22 through 24. The psalmist says, I'm going to praise you all day long, God. I'm going to praise you with the harp. I'm going to sing about your truth, God. To you, I'm going to sing praises with the lyre. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. It's almost like saying, God, will you make every day 48 hours long so I got twice as long to sing about you every day? I want to sing your praises all day long. I want to tell everybody what you are doing and who you are. Far too often, we get focused in on our struggles and we forget God's goodness. And although the psalmist faced seemingly unending struggles, he continually praised God. He'd lived a hard life and endured an unusual number of severe trials. But in his latter years, he didn't complain about that. He didn't complain about the burdens he had been forced to bear. Instead, he proclaimed God's faithfulness. We should follow the psalmist's example. Our mouths should be continually filled with praises to God. He is always faithful to us. His past dealings with us show us how he's going to deal with us in the future. He has redeemed us. He has helped us triumph over our enemies. He has equipped us with His armor and His word so that we can stand against all who oppose us, both human and spiritual. And we don't have to do that in our strength. We do it in His strength. Every day of our lives, we should praise God for all that He has done for us. And that, beloved, is how we finish well. Will we finish well?